Foundations Lesson 16, Eternal Judgment, Part 2. With the groundwork that has been laid in Part 1, let's now take a look at Roman numeral number 2 on the outline. God will judge us according to, and then there's a list of 8 standards, 8 criteria, 8 gauges that He'll measure us by. It's so wonderful of the Lord to have given us in His Word the standards He's going to use at the judgment throne. Now, if we know what's on a test, we have a much better shot at doing well on the test. And the good news is that in God, every test is an open book test. So He, in His goodness and in His grace, has decided to show us in advance what's on the test, partially because He wants every one of us to do really well on the test. He is delighted to give us rewards. He rejoices in being able to give lavish gifts to His chosen. He just won't compromise His justice to do it. That wouldn't be right. And the judge of all the earth always does what is right. He is righteous. So, the first standard. God will judge us according to our actions, according to what we have done. Jesus told us that if someone even gives a cup of cold water to one of His followers, that they would not lose their reward. One of the very important factors to come up for evaluation will be how we treated our brothers and sisters. Jesus said that as much as we've done it unto one of the least of these brothers of His, we have done it unto him. Another factor deals with what we did with our time. Everyone is given 24 hours in a day. What did we do with the precious gift of those 24 hours? And what about finances? Did we handle our financial resources according to God's desire? Everything we have graciously been given by the Lord Himself. How did we use it? And what about our giftings? Everyone has been given abilities, talents, giftings with which they can be a blessing to other people. What have we done with them? Even the things that we didn't do that we should have done will come up for review. A third grader comes up to his teacher and asks, "Should someone get punished for something they didn't do?" And the teacher says, "No, Johnny, no one should get punished for something they didn't do." So Johnny replies, "Good, because I didn't do my homework." I think we all realize there are some things that we're supposed to do, and if we don't do them, there are consequences. James 4:17 says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." So even those things get evaluated by the Almighty. It's all included in our being judged according to our actions. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Matthew 16:27, Jesus speaking, He says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done." Romans 2, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And in Ezekiel 33, the Lord is speaking to the Israelite. He says, "Yet, O house of Israel, you say, 'The way of the Lord is not just,' but I will judge each of you according to his own ways." Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." So the first standard, the first criteria God will use to judge us is that He will judge us according to our actions. Secondly, God will judge us according to our words. Matthew 12:33, Jesus is speaking, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, you might be thinking, that's a strong standard, every careless word. Who can live up to that standard? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Why do people speak careless words? Do you know the main reason why I think we speak careless words? We speak careless words because we care less. If we took time to weigh our words before we spoke them, we would not be inclined to speak carelessly. Jeremiah 12:11 says, "The whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares." So all our words will come before God, not just the ones we want. Of course, having said that, the things that we repented of while we were on earth, they get wiped out. There's no record of them in heaven. Those things are washed clean by the blood of Christ. They're forgiven. They are wiped out. We can take comfort in that. But we have to understand that by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, Jesus is giving the parable of the 10 minas. He says, "His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant.'" Psalm 19, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." James 5:9, "Do not grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Interestingly enough, grumbling words is what kept the Israelites out of the promised land for 38 years. Proverbs 21:23, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." Matthew 15, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean." Sometimes we, as human beings, devise all kinds of methods to, well, I'll just put it bluntly, deceive people, to make people think we're something that we're not. But sooner or later, what's really in the heart will come out. As is written, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Jesus declared that what was whispered in the ear in the inner rooms would be shouted from the housetops. It will all be revealed. It can't be hidden from God. Fortunately, with whatever is rotten on the inside, all we have to do is realize God's not honored by that, in repentance lift it up before God, ask Him to change us, and He'll take care of business. He knows how to transform our ashes into beauty. He'll get it done. We can count on that. So, we will be judged, number one, according to our actions, number two, according to our words, and if all that wasn't inclusive enough, number three, we'll be judged according to our motives. In the first 18 verses of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, there are people who were doing three things. They were giving to the needy, they were praying, and they were fasting. I think we could all agree that those three things are good things to be doing. In fact, Jesus himself says in that chapter, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. He doesn't say if you do those things, but when. These are all activities we're supposed to be involved in. Yet, interestingly enough, he identifies the people he's talking about who are doing these things as hypocrites. That's right, hypocrites. Why? Because they were doing good things for the wrong reasons. They didn't do what they did in order to please God. They did what they did in order to be seen by men. They were far more interested in having a fine reputation than they were in the needy, or in seeking God, or in fasting. Hypocrisy is a matter of motive. It's possible for any one of us to do wonderful things, but to have a foul motive for doing those things. So when we stand before God's judgment throne, not only will our actions and our words come up for review, but so will our motives. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." 1 Chronicles 28, "For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." Romans 2, "This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." Luke 12, Jesus is speaking, "There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops or from the roofs." So, if you're like me and you still have foul motives, take heart. You're a candidate for receiving the cleansing power of the Almighty. God can change all of us, and He'll be delighted to do that as we ask Him and trust Him to do so. God can purify any motive. Hallelujah. Moving on, God will judge us according to the light we have received. To whom much is given, much is required. The more light, the more revelation, the more grace we have received, the more will be required of us. There have been about a dozen times in my life when I was preparing the Sunday morning sermon according to what I felt God wanted preached, and I had that nagging feeling of, how is Brother Smith going to take this? That wasn't his real name, and there were different ones. But I was thinking, he's probably going to think I'm preaching that message just because I want to straighten him out, that I'm using the pulpit to set him straight because I'm too much of a coward to talk to him face to face. Of course, when you have thoughts like that, the only option is to preach the message anyway. We as preachers of the gospel are not called to make up the menu. We just serve the food. God makes up the menu of what truth He's presenting for that Sunday, and it's our job to be the delivery boy. But something interesting happened on about 75 to 80% of those occasions. The various Brothers Smith never showed up. There was a message that, if they had heard it and if they had taken it to heart, would have powerfully impacted their lives for the better, but they were not present to hear it. I believe that before our greatest breakthroughs, we often have to face our greatest obstacles. What difficulties did they have to overcome on those Sunday mornings? I don't know. Those who persevere get the gold. Those who don't miss out. But when we stand before God's judgment throne, we'll be judged according to the light we received and according to the light we should have received because it was available, but we didn't show up to hear it. We didn't go after it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Because God performed great miracles, He expected a great response in those cities, a great turning to Him in faith and repentance. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking. He says, "That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Matthew 10, starting in verse 14, Jesus is commissioning his disciples. He says, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking. He says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." More light, because they had only had a prophet who had some attitude issues. "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." On a bookshelf in my office, I have a dozen translations of the Holy Bible into the English language. 12. There are tribes in Vanuatu that don't even have John 3:16 translated into their language. In the English-speaking world, we have received way, way, way more light than what they have received in the mountains of Nepal or the deserts of Mongolia. So we have to realize that before the judgment throne of the Almighty, more will be required of us because we have had more available. We shouldn't feel guilty about having more. It has pleased God to bless us. He loves to be abundant in giving grace. But we will be held accountable. Next, God will judge us according to the way we judge others. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So if we have been harsh in evaluating other people, guess what standard we just presented to the Lord to judge us by? God will use the same harsh standard on us that we spoke over somebody else's life. So if you feel convicted right now, if you feel uncomfortable because you know you've judged others badly, rejoice. Why? Because you and I still have time to change. We still have opportunity to repent. And our feeling bad is God's grace and kindness to us, letting us know that we need to change. So long as we are in this body, we can still repent. And that's exactly what God wants. He wants us to do better, to rise to the occasion, to realize the error of our ways, to turn, and to have new life because of it. And He will help us do that. Luke chapter 6, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Matthew chapter 6, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Romans chapter 2. "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." I want to pause here and tell a quick story. Once in Bible school, there was a student from Africa who was leading worship, and I'll just be honest, I had a terrible condemning attitude towards him. I felt he was driving the people, not leading them, trying to force them to sing louder or whatever he was doing. I don't remember the details. A year after graduation, a deacon at the church I was at came to me with a concern about my worship leading. He couldn't put his finger on it, but he felt there was a problem. So I got a tape of the service and listened to it. Do you know what I found? The worship leader on the tape, which was me, was driving the people, not leading them. The very same thing that I had criticized someone else for about 2 years earlier, I was guilty of. And since then, it has occurred to me that we are usually most critical of other people in areas of personal weakness, in areas we have defects. That's where we tend to criticize others. The things that are wrong in us is what we will spot quickly as being wrong in others. Fortunately, the story has a good ending. I had to make some adjustments. I asked and trusted God to change me, and He did a work in my life. About 2 years after that, I was at a service where the worship leader was driving rather than leading the people. And without even thinking about it, I started praying for him. Oh God, help him. Because God had dealt with a defect in my life, the resulting attitude was one of compassion and desire to bless, rather than the one of condemnation that I had had earlier in Bible school. When we judge others, it's usually because we have a defect in that very area of our own lives. Again, from the book of Romans. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Ezekiel 27 says, I will deal with them according to their conduct, and by their own standards I will judge them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So, God will judge us according to the way we judge others. Then, God will judge us according to the truth. People could say about you that you are 3'7" tall with sandy brown hair. But if you actually are 5'11" with jet black hair, what people say about you would be untrue. People say all kinds of things that aren't true. But at the judgment throne of God, it's only the truth that will prevail. No false testimony, no incorrect assumptions, and no lies will be able to stand. They will all bow to the truth. And that's good news, because all the wrong things people have said about us will fall off just like dry leaves falling off a tree in October. We can take comfort in that. Romans chapter 2, verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Revelation 16:7. And I heard the altar respond, Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Revelation 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. Psalm 96. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. Then we will be judged according to His own word. John chapter 12, Jesus is speaking. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. And then from John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus is speaking. He says, But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So God will judge us according to His own word. Lastly, God will judge us according to his own impartiality. I have two sons. When they were growing up, they had their occasional altercations like boys do. And I'd have to listen to both sides of the story and then make whatever judgment was appropriate. I found that I had a tendency to side with one of my sons more than the other because in personality, I was more like him than his brother. So I had to make a conscious effort to pray and ask God to help me be impartial. To the degree we have similar experiences with people or have similar makeup as those people, to that degree we will tend to show favoritism toward them even if we don't notice it. The good news is, God's not like that. He has created every one of us and he has felt what every one of us have felt. So because he is 100% pure and holy and because he knows all things, he's also 100% impartial. 1 Peter chapter 1 declares, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." Romans 2:11, "For God does not show favoritism." Acts 10:34, "Then Peter began to speak, 'Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism.'" 2 Chronicles 19, "Jehoshaphat is speaking to the judges he has appointed. He told them, 'Consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." And last, Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes."